Well, welcome back. Just a note regarding communion. It was all gluten-free. So if you're feeling something, it's not the bread. So just wanted to, I forgot to mention that. I want to welcome John Reeser here. John is pastor at Aldergrove, but he's also the person that oversees life groups throughout all the four campuses. John, I want to welcome you here. John and I worship together at Aldergrove when we were there, and it's been wonderful getting to know you. Let me pray for you as you bring us the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for John and Emily and Ezra, this family. Continue to bless and use them. Pray for John. Give him the clarity of thought as he brings us through this tough word, Lord, that we'd be open and receptive to what your Spirit has for us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Father. We get to worship together at Aldergrove, and now we get to worship together at Yorkson. It's awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. As Wes said, my name is John, and if you forget, I've got a name tag, which says John. I forgot that I was wearing a name tag. We do name tags at Aldergrove most Sundays, which is great. That way, when I drive here, everyone knows who I am as well. But I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I got a little thrown off by the different setup, but it's fun. You know, sometimes it's great to have a different point of view, and you don't have to take down and set up again this week, so that's a huge blessing. But for some of you, you know me, but for others, my wife and I, Emily, we got married, and a year after we were married, we moved to Korea. And so I actually went first. I was there about 2 weeks ahead of my wife. She stayed back here for a friend's wedding. So I moved there. Our apartment was on the fourth floor, and I'm getting everything settled, cleaning out the old stuff, bringing in the new stuff, grocery shopping, unpacking the kitchen, all of that stuff. And where we lived, the back window looked into an alleyway, and there was a market that would set up in the alleyway every day. And so you could sit on the balcony, and you could look, and people would buy their coffee and their cucumbers, and they would chat and kind of go through their normal life. And it was a really fun thing to kind of get to see this slice of life. So I'm there a couple of days ahead of Emily, in the apartment, and all of a sudden, I hear this sound. It's just a and I don't know if you've ever been through an air raid siren before, or if you know that historically, North and South Korea never signed a peace treaty, they signed a ceasefire, so technically they're still at war. But it's quite the thing to be in a country at war and hear an air raid siren go off. So I'm in my apartment, and I'm like, oh my word, am I going to die? Like, is there some kind of bomb shelter I'm supposed to go to? I don't know what air raid drill is. Like, are you supposed to go to the first floor? Are you supposed to, like, pull the curtains? Like, I didn't know if this was my last moment on Earth. And so I'm like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm going to see what everyone else is doing. So I run to the balcony. I look out, and everybody is doing nothing. They're buying their cucumbers. They're getting their coffee. They're continuing. And I'm like, what is going on? I thought this is like a huge, big thing. And apparently, what I learned later is it's a monthly drill. So every month, the air raid siren goes off. Every month, they shut down certain intersections to stop traffic. And they're like, if it was going to happen, this is what we would do. So for me, it was life-changing. It was life-shattering. It was almost life-ending urgency. And for everyone else, it was just business as usual. And actually, after time, after we lived there long enough, I just got to be annoyed by the air raid sirens because they would shut down traffic and it would take you forever to get anywhere. So it started urgent and it became annoying and irrelevant. And there's a danger for us of doing the very same thing with the book of Revelation. If you are new to the book of Revelation, you're going to hear stories of trumpets and scrolls and seals and bowls, and there's stars falling and earth turning or water turning to blood, and you're like, oh my word, are we all going to die? Like, is there some sort of church bomb shelter we're supposed to go to? And so you're like, well, I don't know. And you just run around and you look at everyone else and they're just doing nothing. They're buying their cucumbers. They're having their coffee. They're just continuing on business as usual. And when we hear the book of Revelation, after time, what starts as urgent can become irrelevant or even annoying. And there's a great danger for us. When we read Revelation, there's a huge danger that we see it as applying to someone else, somewhere else, at a different time. But the book of Revelation, it is for us today. We can't lose that urgency. It means something to us. It means something for us as the church meeting in Richard Bulpit today. So let's not lose the urgency here. So today we are looking at Revelation chapter 9. Last week, Pastor West talked about the first of seven trumpets. He talked about the first four of them. And at the end of chapter 8, so the end of last week's passage, there's an eagle that says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the next three trumpets." So the first four were bad, but this eagle is setting up a stage for something much worse, that 5, 6, and 7 are worse. So today we're looking at 5 and 6, and Pastor West will talk about number 7 next week. So the eagle says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And it's important that we catch that. Inhabitants of the earth is an important phrase in the book of Revelation. If you imagine that there's a ship on the ocean that's sinking, and there's people on this boat. Imagine that there is a house on fire, and there's people in the house. If you stay on the boat, it will get worse. If you stay in the house, it will get worse. And the inhabitants of the earth are getting this warning saying, it will be worse. And so there's this warning. And this is the bad news. But the good news is that alongside the sinking ship comes a rescue boat. And Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That to the burning house comes a fire truck, and Jesus is a firefighter who pulls the ladder up to the window and says, "Get out of here. It's going to get worse in here, so come out of there." And Jesus, the good news is that Jesus was God made flesh, lived a perfect life, died the death of a guilty man, though he was innocent, paying the price for our sin. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating the power of death. And when we believe that this is true, we are taken out of the earth and into the kingdom of heaven. So this woe to the inhabitants of the earth is contrasted to the sealed people of God. So there's the sealed people of God, the ones that have come off the boat and out of the house, and there's the inhabitants of the earth. "Woe, woe, woe," says the eagle. Now, you might wonder, why is an eagle talking? Is this like Narnia, where all animals in heaven get to talk? It seems like yes, some animals talk. That's about all we know. So, Revelation chapter 9, set up by the eagle. And I'm going to invite Calvin. Calvin's going to come up, and he's going to read the passage for us this morning.
Thank you, John. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a giant furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or the earth or plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During these days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locust looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair were like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in a vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of their horses was in the mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Calvin. Would you join me in prayer? So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to your word this morning, having less and needing more. So would you meet us? Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you open our ears for us to hear what you're saying? God, would you lead us into a truer, deeper understanding of who you are, who we are, and what the world is? So God, would you give us a revelation this morning? We pray this in your name. Amen. So if we read Revelation 9, this is not exactly the kind of verse that you're going to put on a nature background and post to Instagram. You're not going to cross-stitch it and hang it up in your bathroom. This is not the kind of verse that we come to and we're like, wow, this is the word of the Lord. This is the kind of verse we come to and we say, this is the word of the Lord? Like, how do we say thanks be to God for this? Like, it sounds awful. It sounds terrible. If you're new to church or new to Jesus, you might be here saying, what in the world is going on? If you're not new to church, if you're not new to Jesus, you might be here today saying, what in the world is going on? That when we read this, we struggle and we say, God, how is this good news? How do we read this? How do we come away blessed as your people? And I want to talk about three things really quickly. I'm going to go faster than is what is probably helpful, but there are slides. Have you ever gone bowling? Has anyone here been bad enough at bowling that you've had to use the bumpers? So if you're like, I'm not good at bowling, you put out the bumpers and you might not get a strike, but the ball's going to get most of the way there. Like, you'll probably get a pin, and if you don't get a pin, at least you're not getting a gutter ball. And so there's three things that I want to remind us of as we come to Revelation 9. We might not unpack Revelation 9 perfectly, but hopefully we're not going to get a gutter ball. So they're the bumpers that are going to get us most of the way there. Does that make sense? Okay, so three things. First, number one rule when we read Scripture is context, context, context. We need to remember that Scripture comes in context. It was a message from Jesus given to John, a pastor in prison, written to primarily Jewish people who became followers of Jesus in churches under Roman rule. It was an author and an audience. Secondly, we have to remember that it's written in the context of the Old Testament. If you've ever watched season 2 of a TV show and you're like, I don't know what's going on, watch season 1 and it will help you. Old Testament is season 1 of the show. Revelation is season 2. You're like, oh, that's why that. Oh, that's why that. So it's in the context of author and audience, context of the Old Testament, context of the New Testament as well, that Jesus helps us understand everything that's going on. And finally, it's in context of the first 5 chapters of Revelation. So Jesus says to John, write what you see, send it to the churches. So especially Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus says to the church, good job this, watch out for that, remember this. Next church, good job, watch out, remember. Next church, good job, watch out, remember. So Jesus has already told the churches everything they need to do. Then in chapter 6 and onwards, he tells them what's to come. So it's kind of like chapter 2 and 3 is your closet. You've got your rain jacket, you got your winter jacket, you got your umbrella. And then you look outside for the weather and you're like, oh, it's a rain jacket day. So in the same way, when we read Revelation 9, we go back to Revelation 2 and 3 and we say, okay, what here is going to help us understand Revelation 9? So, context. Secondly, we want to aim for application, not fear or speculation. especially Revelation 9, what do you think these are? If we've got 100 people here, we're going to have 110 opinions. For a long time in Revelation 9, people understood it as Apache attack helicopters. I don't know if that's it. It doesn't quite seem right to me. But for a long time, that's what the church believed. But we could get sidetracked in speculation. Oh, I think it's this. I think it's this. I think it's this. Or we can get terrified. It's the air raid sign. We're all going to die. But that's not the goal. The goal, Jesus says in Revelation 1 and Revelation 22, is blessed is the one who hears these words and takes them to heart. That we are transformed in what we do, what we say, and what we believe. And so we want to aim for application, not fear or speculation. There can be debate. Did everything in Revelation already happen? Is it happening in the future, or is it happening again and again? Historical, future, or archetypical? But rather, blessed is the one who takes these words to heart. In Revelation 2 and 3, it says, if you have ears, listen to the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want to do today, is we want to listen to the Holy Spirit and ask, how does this change our words, our actions, and our beliefs? And thirdly, it is for us, but it is not only for us. There can be the temptation that Revelation was waiting for 2026 North America. Until we could read it in English, it didn't mean anything. But now that we read it in English, it means everything. And it's like, well, it means something to us, but it also meant something to them. And it meant something to the church in 200 AD. It means something to African believers and Asian believers. It means something to the church in all times and all places. It's not just us, but it is also us. And so Revelation reminds us that it's always meant something to the church. There's hope because God is on the throne. There's hope because Jesus is coming soon. So these three things we want to keep in mind. Context, application, and it's for us, but not only for us. Does that make sense? I know that was quick, but we can send slides afterwards. So with that in mind, let's go bowling in the Alley of the Apocalypse, which is it's a good name for a bowling alley. It's free if anyone is opening a bowling alley. But trumpet number 5, the first woe. It talks about a fallen angel given a key, and we don't know who this angel is, why they're fallen, or where this key is from. But one thing that we have to remember in Revelation is words like given and taken. That implies authority. This angel is given the key, which means the angel does not have the authority to take the key. So this angel is under authority. And so first, this angel takes the key and opens the abyss. And the abyss, we don't know a lot about it, but Jesus references it kind of in Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus meets a man full of demons. Jesus casts the demons out, and the demons say, don't send us to the abyss. And Jesus says, okay, and so he casts the demons into pigs. And so the abyss is a place that demons can go, that demons don't want to go, and it seems that evil comes from. So if you imagine the abyss as like a Tupperware of evil, like there's a lid on it, but here the lid is popped up and evil comes out. And so the abyss is opened, and out comes these creatures. This morning in Aldergrove, as I was just about to go up and preach, I found a wasp. So I grabbed the wasp, got a cup, shoot it out of the building. But my word, if that thing was a locust with a human face and women's hair and lion's teeth, I think I would have been the one leaving the building. That thing sounds terrifying. Like, could you imagine if it just landed on your shoulder right now, just one of them? If it wasn't a nightmare for you, now it is. But like these stinging, scorpion, human-faced, women's hair, grasshopper creature, they're awful. And it's not just one, it's an army's worth. And for Jewish people, they would have understood that from the abyss come evil things. It's an evil place full of evil things. And out come these locusts. Now, if we look in the context of the Old Testament, the first four trumpets pulled on the idea of Jericho. You know, the people of God walk around the town of Jericho, blow the trumpets, walls fall, and it's a picture of God bringing his people home and God bringing justice to sin. It's a picture of the Exodus as well, that God brings different plagues, and it's this picture of God bringing justice to sin and God delivering his people from slavery. And so this idea of trumpets pulls us back, and the idea of locusts does as well. One of the plagues in Egypt was a plague of locusts. In the book of Joel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, a huge part of the book of Joel is God using an army of locusts to call his people to repent. And so in Exodus and Joel, there's an army of locusts, and the main message is repent. So there's these locusts, these evil things coming from an evil place. Now for Romans, if a Roman were to be listening to this passage, they would have understood it differently. The long hair, Roman soldiers had short hair, but the Parthian army, modern day Iran, they had long hair. They were famous for their horses, like cavalry, and the locusts here are described as being like horseback riders. So the Romans, the long hair, the Parthians, the horseback. The Parthians were also famous for the ability to use arrows, especially flaming arrows, from the back of a horse shooting backwards. So if a Roman were to read this and hear someone with long hair like a horseback or like an army on horseback shooting from the back, it would have been this terrifying idea of an invading army. So the Jews would have seen it as a spiritual reality, the Romans perhaps of an invading army. But whether a spiritual or physical army, the end result is abject terror. This is a nightmare come alive. This isn't good news. This is awful. So the fifth woe. Then the sixth woe. The Jewish audience would have understood four angels being held as God preparing angels for a purpose. So there's four angels in the Euphrates, they're released, and then we see 200 million soldiers lined up to invade. And so for the Jewish people, it would have been God putting into plan something for a specific purpose. For the Romans, the Euphrates was the border of the empire. And so it would have been the idea of a huge foreign army lining up at the border ready to invade. And so you have the locusts picturing an army. There's a spiritual reality, a physical reality. But at the end of all of it, it's awful. It's this living nightmare. It's this terrible, terrible picture that we see. We ask, this is the word of the Lord? Like, how do we come away blessed from this? And there's a couple things that are important for us to notice. And I just want to say, I'm not going to land everything. Like, there is so much here. I don't know everything. But what I know is that even if we don't understand it, we can still be transformed by it. So if you come away and you're like, why didn't John talk about da, da, da? Probably because I don't know the answer. There's so much here that we just don't know, but there are things we can know, and we want to focus on application, not speculation. So if you come away with questions, so did I. So we say, this is the word of the Lord. How do we come away blessed? And a couple things are key. A couple weeks ago, we see that before the throne of God, there are people who have died because of their testimony, because of their relationship with Jesus, and they pray, and they say, how long, O Lord, until you bring justice? And that prayer is gathered, and then it's mixed with fire, and it's hurled on the earth. And the prayer of God's people for justice in the world kicks off this judgment. And so it's in response to God's people praying against injustice that seems to launch this season of judgment. That seems to put all of these events in motion. And so somehow this is representing God's justice. It's representing God's judgment. We notice, too, God's protection for his people. That none of these plagues are to touch the sealed people of God. Now, it doesn't mean that the sealed people of God have this cakewalk. I don't imagine living through a world that is experiencing this is going to be a really fun time. I don't imagine watching loved ones experience this is going to be full of joy and happiness. But yet, God's people seem to be spared the worst of it. And so there's God's presence and protection with his people. And woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And last week we saw a little bit about the restraint, that one third of humanity dying is an unbelievably catastrophic amount of people dying. And yet it could be half or three quarters. That one is terrible, but it's less than it could be. 5 months of suffering is terrible. And I think part of the reason that this 5 months of suffering doesn't end in death is because there's a call to repentance. That even in this terrible moment, it's a call of God inviting people to him. And so there's a limitation that it's less than it could be. So we see God's people calling for justice and God responding. We see God's presence and protection with his people. We see limitation and restraint even as these things roll out. It's not pleasant, it's not good, but it's not as bad as it could be. But I think most importantly, what we see in Revelation 9 is contrast. See, who is leading this huge army here in Revelation 9? Who's their king? It says their king is Abaddon. Their king is Apollyon. Their king is Destroyer. And so here we see the king called Destroyer. And what do we see in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5? We see a picture of the throne room. We see a picture of heaven where the king is called Redeemer. The king who through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb has redeemed for himself a people. And so what we see is we see a king called Destroyer and a king called Redeemer. And I think one of the sharpest things we see in Revelation 9 is the contrast between the kings. See, God is a God who lets people choose. There's a ship that's sinking. There's a building that's burning. And there's a God who is inviting a world that is broken and getting worse, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. An invitation to leave the worst of it, to enter into relationship with God, to have a restored relationship with each other, to experience forgiveness and reconciliation and wholeness and joy and peace. That I think that one of the most important things in Revelation 9 is understanding the contrast that Jesus is inviting people out of this and into the kingdom of heaven. But woe, woe, woe for those who stay. It's bad and getting worse. Woe to those who have chosen their king to be destroyer rather than redeemer. See, at the end of Revelation 9, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or talk or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Despite all this, even though they went through all this, as bad as it got, still they didn't come off the ship. Still they didn't leave the house. Still they have King Destroyer instead of King Redeemer. So what does this mean for us, church? Well, this is a cutting board from our house. And our house isn't a big house. We've got a kitchen, kind of a glass top stove, and so we don't have a lot of space when we're doing meal prep. So sometimes what we'll do is we'll actually use the stove top as counter space. So one day, I don't remember who did it, it was probably me. I had chopped all of the vegetables for the meal and we had a pot simmering. So I moved the cutting board over and put it down on the stove top and we proceeded to continue with the meal. And then after a little while, we started to smell kind of a wood smoke smell. And I don't know if the burner was already on or if it had been turned on, but this happened. And this is a warning. Now, this started to smoke, and it was fine. This is as bad as it ever got. But let me ask you, if you've got a wooden cutting board on a burner that's on and you start to smell smoke, do you have to wait for it to be on fire before you can take it off? Like, do you look at it and say, wow, that's going to get real bad? Well, I guess we could leave it. Or do you understand that it's not better to leave it? It's better to deal with it now. And so you take it off and you accept the warning as a warning. And say, so I think Revelation 9 is that for us. Yeah, it gets real bad. But do we look at the sin in our lives and say, wow, that's going to get real bad? I guess I could leave it. Or do we say the warning is enough? See, Revelation 9 was written to the church. It was written for the church. It wasn't written to people out there. The people who read Revelation 2 would have heard it in a worship service like this. The people who read Revelation 9 would have heard it in a worship service like this. This was written to the church. So when we read Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church in Pergamum, it says, I have some things against you, says Jesus. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. In the letter to the church in Thyatira, it says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. unless they repent. See, the call in chapter 2 to the church is repent. The call in chapter 9 is repent. It's the same invitation, but the smoky smell is just getting a little stronger. We don't have to wait until it gets that bad. We could respond today. And the question for us churches is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us today? This isn't about someone else. This isn't about somewhere else. This is about us. That we search our own hearts. That we look at Revelation and say, what is it saying to me? What is it saying to us? Was anyone here for the Freedom Sermon Series in the fall? You know, we talk about the 12-step program. As a preacher who was preaching sermons in the series, I was like, this isn't really for me. Like, step one, you have to acknowledge that you're not in control of your own life. I'm like, I'm pretty in control. But, you know, if I'm a preacher, I should probably go through the process as well if I'm talking to other people. So with our life group, we divided guys and girls, and we started to work through the 12 steps. And what I realized is that I'm not in control of my life. See, this thing that I didn't think was for me actually turned out to be very much for me. And the process of those conversations revealed conversations that I needed to have with people that I hadn't had. It revealed that I had habits in my life that I could justify to anyone except for me and God. There were things that were not drawing me close to God. They were actually doing me harm. And the very thing that I thought wasn't for me actually was for me. And so the call this morning for us is not to say, what about them over there? It's to say, what about me right now? God, is there something you have for me? So when we look at Revelation, we don't have to understand it to apply it. If you drove a car or used a cell phone today, I imagine that you have used something that you do not understand. And so when we read Revelation 9, we might not understand it, but we have enough, we can apply it. And the invitation is to repent. Now, I just want to give a caveat, a warning. We're not talking about like a bad day with this stuff. We're not talking about a slip up. We're not talking about a mistake. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about a life in the Spirit being marked by love and joy and peace, but he talks about a life led by the flesh that looks a lot like this Revelation 9 life. And it means a life characterized by these things, a willingness and a repeated choosing of them. So when we go through this, we're not talking about like a one-off. We're talking about a life marked by this. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to walk through these things, and we're just going to give the Holy Spirit space to speak to us. So would you join me in prayer? So Holy Spirit, would you open our ears for us to hear what you are saying today? And God, would you search us? Would you know us? And would you see if there's any way in us that needs correcting? And if God, there is, would you call us to repent? Amen. So Revelation 9. It talks about people worshiping demons and idols made of different things. And idols, they can be a physical representation of a god. That some people do have these in your home, and you would trust them, you would pray to them, you would make offerings to them. And you would say, because of this god, I will be okay. And what we're seeing here is that people choose to follow these, and you cannot follow this and follow Jesus. But an idol might not be a physical representation. It might also be some good thing that we've turned into an ultimate thing. That maybe our pursuit of money or reputation. Those are two things that I find probably the most powerful draws in my own life is money and reputation. Something that we trust to make us okay. So are there idols in our lives? Things that we are trusting to make us okay. And it's not just a little statue. There's dark spiritual forces at work we see here. There's a demons involved. And so it's not just pulling away, but it's turning to Jesus. That we trust Jesus for the things that we're trusting these things for. In Revelation 9, it talks about murders. And maybe there are some here who have taken a life. And I want you to know that you are not so far beyond God's grace as to be irredeemable. We went to visit a missionary in Mexico from our church. And in the church, I met a man who worked for the cartel. And so he had taken a number of lives, and he had experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ. If you have taken a life here today, you are not so far beyond God's grace. And it might not be that you have ever taken a life with a gun or a knife or a car or whatever else, but maybe the businesses we support or our votes, or the medical decisions we make, are we treating human life in the way that God would have us treat it? Are we seeing it with the same value that he sees it? And if not, he's calling us to repent, to turn. And Revelation 9 talks about magic arts. And when we hear magic, we might think Harry Potter, Gandalf, or the satanic panic of the 80s and 90s. In any case, we're probably just going to write off the whole thing. But there is a massive resurgence in the use of the occult in our society right now, particularly among the youth. There is an incredible opportunity among our youth. There's huge spiritual openness. Youth are willing to talk about and engage with Jesus more than they have in probably a generation or two. God is doing something incredible. But that same openness in the youth is also openness to the occult, that they're open to all spirituality. And so for all of us, there's this desire to be blessed and have control and to be protected. And when we turn to magic for this, for spells or for crystals or for talismans, even certain superstitions can push us that far. We're actually turning to dark spiritual forces for the very thing we're called to turn to Jesus for. Did Pauline and Marco Hakala speak here? Yeah, so when they spoke at Aldergrove, I imagine it was the same message. They shared that part of turning to Jesus was actually turning away from witchcraft. So are there things in our lives, dark spiritual forces that we're trusting when instead we turn to Jesus? If you follow baseball, any baseball fans? Last year, the Mariners were in a bit of a slump, and so someone hired a witch to bless the Mariners. And it got incredibly popular. Fans were bringing signs thanking the witch. Commentators were talking about this witch because they went on this massive winning streak. And we might think, well, that's just stupid coincidence. And maybe it is. But people are turning to witches for the very things that we should be talking to Jesus about. And I don't know if Jesus is going to give the Mariners a winning streak. But it's not so much what we're looking for. It's who we're looking to for it. And so is there something in our lives that we're turning to instead of Jesus? Revelation 9 talks about sexual immorality. Sex is a gift for marriage to be honored. It's for unification, procreation, and recreation. And so what does sexual intimacy look like in your life? Is it being honored for its intended purpose? Is there a relationship in your life where you are hitting close to a boundary, or perhaps you've leapt right over it? Or maybe online. Pornography is part of my past. It's part of my story. It's on the rise, especially in our young people, men and women. And so is there an integrity to the sexuality in your life? Or is there immorality? And if so, Jesus would call us to turn. And AI is making this a million times more complicated. And finally, thefts. That feeling that we don't have enough, that we can't get enough, that we need to have more. Jesus instead would offer contentment. He would offer provision. And he would offer us to be in a community of people called to take care of each other. And so if you've taken something that is not yours or does not belong to you, and if so, we are invited to repent, to turn. Now, part of this is a conversation with God, and part of this is a conversation with each other. There's a conversation I needed to have maybe about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I said to Emily, I'm like, I really don't want to have this conversation. She's like, you need to have this conversation. So I had the conversation, and it didn't go very well, but I had the conversation I needed to have. So part of our accountability to God is a conversation with each other. I've got a life group of guys that I can share when I'm struggling with things, and I've shared more with them than I've shared with almost any other living human being. I get to work next door to one of my very best friends, Pastor Kevin. So sometimes when I'm struggling with something, I can go next door and say, Kevin, this is what I'm struggling with. And I can receive support and prayer and encouragement. So part of how we respond is acknowledging it to God. And part of it is acknowledging it to a trusted follower of Jesus. And so this morning, the question is there something in our lives that God is calling us to repent of? Is there a warning that it could be worse and we don't have to wait till it is? And if so, let's acknowledge it. But we don't also want to fall into the trap that there has to be something, and if God's not bringing something up, then you must be an even worse person. Sometimes God brings things up, and sometimes what he reminds us of is that when it seems like the world is falling apart, when it seems like things are crumbling, when it seems like the world is ending, that God's presence has not left his people. And maybe what you need this morning is the encouragement that God's presence has not left his people. And so whether it's a call to repent, or a reminder that God's presence has not left his people, we can come away blessed from Revelation 9. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as I close, I'm going to read from the same Joel that had the locusts. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, "The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. So in that same hope, in that same confidence, let's turn to God. So let me pray. So God, would you search us? Would you know us? If there's anything in us, God, that you are calling us to surrender, to repent, would you give us the grace today to respond? That as your church, we would look more like you than we do right now. And God, in all of it, that we would be reminded that your presence has not left your people. That even when the world seems like it's falling apart, God, that we would have that assurance that you walk with us. God, would you open our ears for us to hear your voice? And would you give us the faith to respond? And we pray this in your name. Amen.